Don't you hate it when it happens? Maybe it doesn't happen to you. It's happened to me, and it happened this morning. Wrote my check, put it on the front stand, walked out of the house without it. I hate it when that happens. It's embarrassing sometimes, too. Let me say a word about this coming Saturday. In lieu of a lecture program that we've tried to do in the past, or that we did do in the past, for my own benefit, I'm calling it our Spring Saturday Study. I just like all those S's in there. And it'll be the younger fellas of the congregation who will be bringing those lessons. We're going to start at 9 o'clock. Cheryl reminded me to make sure to let you know that Saturday, this coming Saturday, the 18th, we will be having a meal together, so I hope the ladies will prepare accordingly, because we didn't have a fellowship meal today, which is what we typically do, and we won't next week. And then not being sure really how long these lessons are going to be. Now, usually when we'd have a lectureship program, I'd have to tell the preachers who are coming, now be sure to cut it off at 35 minutes. And in this case, I'm hoping the guys will go 5 minutes, but you never know with fellows who are brand new. Now, I know there's a couple on this program who have done it, have done a lot of preaching. Josh, for example, and others, I think. I'm not sure about Brother Prentice, David Prentice, coming up from Pomeroy. I'm not sure what his experience might be. But I do know that this is in keeping with 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. This is important work for us. It's necessary and vital in this present day, especially since we cannot rely upon many of the Christian colleges or universities. Many of the schools of preaching that we're familiar with are turning out soldiers of politics rather than gospel preachers. And the task of training men really falls to the church anyway, and not to an institution. Now, the church can put together a school of preaching. There's nothing wrong with it. It's an authorized work. But sometimes it gets out of hand. It grows too big. Paul told Timothy, "The things that thou hast received from me, commit thou the same things to the hands of faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That which Timothy had learned from Paul in his work and travel with him. And we know that at the time that Paul was writing 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy's in the city of Ephesus. And he knows that he's there as the preacher. And so he's telling him, these things that you've learned from me, teach the other men as well. Teach the faithful men so that they in turn can continue to teach. I'm inclined to conclude from that it was a work of a local congregation there in Ephesus to do that work. If we were to make an application, it's a part of the task of the Rigor Road congregation, train our young men to be able to teach others also. And that's what we're hoping to accomplish with this. I hope this isn't the only one we ever do. So let me remind the fellas, I'm still looking for an outline. I need to have those outlines. I would like to put together a handout to those who attend this Saturday of the outlines for our study together. So get those outlines to me, not only because it's good to have something for the auditors to follow during our study session on Saturday, but also good training and practice for you. I'm not going to grade you on it, but I will critique it. I want to help you. And Brother James, I know he's going to join me in this. We want to help you get these things lined out, and prepare how to deliver, and so on. The rest of the congregation, you are not guinea pigs. I want you to understand that as these young men are teaching us, and if they're teaching the truth out of the Word of God, you are bound to listen closely. It is our responsibility to listen to what these men prepare for our consideration and our study. And it'll be of benefit to us. We're mostly dealing with the theme or the idea of building one another up in the most holy faith, as was suggested. That comes to us from the little book of Jude. And so several of the lessons come from some thoughts in that little book of Jude. So I hope the men are well on their way to preparing. Zach will be our host that day, our MC that day. He will be ramrodding, timing, introducing, concluding, and so on. That day, this is going to be in the hands of our young men. And so, that being said, again, there will be a fellowship meal that day. on Saturday the 18th, and not on Sunday. The men's business meeting will be that next day, the 19th. I think I put in the bulletin the time for that is at 4:30 in the afternoon. So, unless the men would prefer a different time, that's where we've got it set. Well, let's look at our study. If you followed along with Brian when he was reading this morning in Acts chapter 12, especially if you were using the King James Bible, you saw this word in verse 4 of your Bible. That is the term Easter. And I have a question mark there. The text where that term is found is in the King James Bible in Acts chapter 12, as we've already pointed out, in those first four verses, verse 4 particularly. The reason I have a question mark there is because, is this really what Luke had in mind? Is this what he understood was taking place whenever he was writing this, of course, by inspiration? Did God really have something to say about Easter? Now, before we get too far, I want to lay just a little bit of groundwork. It seems kind of ironic and almost strange to me. The prophet Amos said, chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's a rhetorical question that demands a negative answer. No, two can't walk together except they be agreed. Now, we look out here at the religious world, and we usually think of in terms of those who claim some allegiance to Christ, some form of Christianity, and I'm using that term like this very loosely, Christianity, which incidentally is not a Bible word, it's our word. Christian is a Bible word, but not Christianity. And so out here in Christendom, there are basically two groups of people that we think of, possibly three. One is Catholic, the other is Protestant. And sometimes the Protestant group is broken down into just a whole kinds of different divisions, but typically Catholic, Protestant, and sometimes some will make a distinction between these and say fundamentalist. But the fact of the matter is there's 1,500 different types of Protestant groups. There's at least two types of Catholic groups, Eastern and Western. And there's all manner of fundamentalist groups. And then there's the church. She sits here by herself. She has no truck with these other things. She's different from this world. Peter said that we're to be a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession. We are a peculiar, different, separate, individual little group out here. Not a denomination. A denomination is something which belongs to a part of something else. It's how the word is defined. It's a fraction. A denomination has been fractured. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10? I beseech you therefore, brethren, that there be no divisions among you. You all speak the same thing. Be of the same mind, the same judgment. No divisions. No fractions. No denominations. This is the Lord's church. And so how does this figure in with what Amos is saying? Except to be agreed. Well, you know and I know that the Catholic groups out here, let's just say Catholicism and Protestantism, do not agree. Catholics will declare that except you bow your knees to the Pope in Rome and swear your allegiance to the papacy and to the Holy See and everything that Catholicism teaches, and there are some exceptions, in America particularly, there are a few exceptions in the American Catholic Church where they will concede that maybe if you're good enough, you pay enough, then you too can go to heaven. Maybe. Roman Catholicism says, no, sir. If you're not part of this group here, if you don't belong to the Pope, then you're not going to heaven. And so there's no agreement between Catholicism and Protestantism. Protestantism, you know what the root word of Protestant is? Protest. What were they doing? They were protesting the heavy-handedness of the Catholic Church over all of Europe. Back during through the Dark Ages. Now, some will call that the Middle Ages. It's really the Dark Ages because the Bible was taken away from common man. Bibles weren't allowed. You weren't allowed to read the Bible until Martin Luther came along. Then he put the Bible in German, and the printing press, the very first thing ever printed on a mechanical printing press, was the Bible and given to common man. That broke the Dark Ages. Now man could see what God had to say for himself and for herself. Individuals could. Catholicism has as the head of the church, the Lord God on earth, our Father on earth, the Pope. Now, aside from the blasphemous nature of such a statement as that, it's exclusive. Catholicism stands here by itself. Can two walk together, say it, they be agreed? No, they can't. Protestantism protested against Catholicism, and so we have all the various Protestant religions, and from that all the various other denominations and fundamentalism and so on that we have in the world today. But there by herself is the Lord's church. She has no allegiance to any other but Jesus. Our Father is God Almighty. Jehovah, name has reference to. That's not his proper name. That's what he is. He's the self-existing eternal being. I am that I am. That's who he is. That's who we belong to if you're a Christian. Now, why am I laboring this point? Because today, for some reason, today, now Catholicism and Protestantism and most of fundamentalism, and I say this to their shame, some of our brethren will now suddenly agree that this is a most holy day of the year. I've heard it in the news this whole past week, Fox News Channel, some of the local TV stations in Columbus, on TBS, just different places that I happen to be in during a commercial break, something about this holy week, this most holy of days, coming up to Easter Sunday. And suddenly now, this time of the year, all these various religions out here can agree. And we wonder, why is it that Protestantism and fundamentalism will agree with something the Catholics invented? That's what this lesson is about. What does the Bible teach about these things? Now, before we get too far, as I said, I want to ask you the question in Galatians 4 and verse 16. I was told one time, actually, that's not true. I've probably been told this 4 or 5 times in the last 30 years. You know, you offended some people by what you said about Christmas, or what you said about Easter, or what you said about Halloween, or whatever. I would like to ask this question. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sadly, it might be. With some folks. Some people are offended when you say, when you point out the plain truth about some of these religious holidays that the Bible knows nothing about. I wonder, who invented holiness? Who is holy above all? I'm convinced everybody, Catholics, fundamentalists, Protestants, us, we would all agree God is holy above everything. I mean, that's just a given. God is the one who's holy. Then don't you think that he would be able to define what's holy in his point of view? Don't you think he would be able to tell us what he thinks is holy? And he would tell us in the scriptures so that we could know what's holy? Instead of having to rely upon a man wearing strange robes and a big tall pointed hat over in Rome to tell us what's holy? Now, I don't mean to be smart aleck. I'm not. A bit of sarcasm, yes. But I don't mean to be a smart mouth, really. But you think about this. I saw some of this going on this morning as I was looking at the news. And I wonder, do I see the Apostle Peter or Paul or James or Matthias or Bartholomew or any of them, do I see them dressed like this? Do I see them going through this pomp and circumstance, this pageantry and ceremony and so on the day that Jesus allegedly arose from the dead? No, I saw them hiding. I saw them going fishing. I saw them doing a lot of things that the Bible tells us about that, not like what we see. Do you really suppose that Peter would have these robes and this hat and hold whatever might have been available at that time with reference to Scripture, old or maybe even little pieces of the new as it's being developed, and somebody come up and take that scroll from his hand and kiss his hand? Kiss his ring? Do you really, really think that that's what Peter allowed? I remember once as there were some people who fell down on his feet. And what did he tell them? Acts chapter 10. He said, stand up, I too am a man. Don't do that to me. Then there's John, John the Apostle at least twice received a heavenly vision in the book of Revelation. It's recorded. And he fell down at the feet of the one who was telling him. And what did that angel tell him? Stand up. I'm your fellow servant. Worship God, not me. And yet, what is received and accepted by these men throughout the world who stand in the place of Christ, who claim to be the vicar of Christ or the Pope of Rome? I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. Please don't be offended by what we learn. As a matter of fact, this will make us better. I know that many of you agree. I hope that most, and I pray that all of you will agree with the things that I had to say today about these matters. So, did Luke really know about the Catholic holiday called Easter when he wrote that in Acts chapter 12, verse 4? Why are holidays called holidays? Well, it's a holiday today. Well, it's actually a derivative of holy days. That's what a holiday is. I knew I'd get that word. I had to work at it a little bit. From a holy day. Well, just what is a holy day? What has God called holy in our calendar year? Some will claim those who are opposed to one another all through the year will come together and agree today and say, this is the most holy day. Where do they get that idea? What does God have to say about holy days? The question from Romans 4 and verse 3 is this. What saith the scripture? Well, if we look in the scripture, we'll find out. The term holy day or holy day of the Lord is found three times in the Bible, all three of them in the Old Testament, and all three of them refer to the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. That's God's holy day. That's the only day he has ever called holy. And notice, will you please, that it's in the Old Testament. Friends, we are not now, nor as Gentiles have we ever been under the Sabbath day. Now, Sabbatarians, those who believe that the Sabbath is still binding, Seventh-day Adventists is what many of them call themselves, although there are other Sabbatarians besides them, have for some reason come to the conclusion that God has placed all men everywhere under the Sabbath. The only thing God has placed all men everywhere under, according to Acts 17 and verse 30, is repentance. That's what he's commanded all men to do. And consequently, he has placed all men who will do that under the feet of his Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that's Jesus. Every person, man or woman, young or old, of an accountable age, who repent of their sins like God commands and obey the gospel, are now under the feet and the authority of Jesus, his Son, because God has put him in his church. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. We never have been under the Sabbath, and that's the only holy day God ever makes mention of. There are no holy days of the Lord in the Bible. Even though Fox News wants to say, and TBS wants to say, and Turner wants to say that this is the most holy day. What does the Bible say? What does the scripture say? The only day of the Lord that we find in the New Testament refers to the end of the world. And then we find it a few times. The day of the Lord, usually looking forward to the destruction at the end of the world. But what about the term the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day, it does appear in the scriptures, but only one time, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There is a day that he acknowledged belongs to the Lord. I suggest to you, brethren, as much as we can search and try and figure, the Lord's day certainly is pointing to the first day of the week. That's what the Lord's day is. The first day of the week, which is Sunday. We would call it Sunday. So let's learn something about Easter then. Easter is a Saxon word. Now, you know who the Saxons were? Now, if you've ever read or watched any of the old Robin Hood movies, you heard about the Normans and the Saxons. The Normans were French. The Saxons were Germans. And so the Normans and Saxons kind of took over England and parts of that part of Europe. That's where we get our term Anglo-Saxon. That's what most Europeans would refer, who are white, they would refer themselves as Anglo-Saxons. Saxony is a part of Germany. And the Saxons then invaded England. Which is why English, Old English, you probably wouldn't even recognize Old English. Unless you studied German. Because it's a Germanic language. The English that I'm speaking today is really American. Comes from England. My brand of it comes from Scotland, aye, laddie. And all of those languages belong to the German strain. They're Germanic languages. The Saxon word, I'm not sure really how to pronounce it, Esther, Oster, I don't know, was a goddess of the Saxons, in honor of whom sacrifices, and many times they were human sacrifices, were offered in the spring of the year. Another term that's found with reference to her, Ostron, is a goddess of fertility and sunrise. Ostra means to shine. Now, I wonder how many of us had set our alarms here this morning for 6 o'clock so that we could be here in time for our sunrise services. I used to do that, you know. I was involved in that when I was in the Christian church denomination. Would not miss the sunrise services. Many times I was one of the leaders in that as a 18-year-old deacon in that denomination, you see. Sunrise services. Well, what were we doing? We were honoring this goddess. Ignorantly, perhaps, but that's what we were doing. Celebrated at the spring equinox. Some of the symbols of this goddess in spring, of course, was eggs. Little chicks. Little baby bunnies. All cute as can be, but all symbols belonging to this goddess, Ostra or Estra, or however she's pronounced. This is why some folks like to celebrate the sunrise services. It's basically because of the holdovers of that particular thinking. Easter came to be used by Roman Catholicism to commemorate, and I put in quotes here, the festival of the resurrection of Christ. What in the world is that? What is the festival of the resurrection of Christ? Now, I know what we did today, this morning, that Steve led us in. We remember the death of our Lord. We remember his death. Proclaim his death till he comes. But what day do we do that on? The first day of the week. I wonder why. This is the day he rose. How often do we do that? As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do proclaim this, you see. How often is often? Well, you and I both know that we do that as often as the first day of the week comes around, which happens to be every 7 days. We don't do it just one day a year. We do it 52 times a year because that's what the Bible teaches. So what is the festival of the resurrection of Christ? It's a Catholic holiday. It certainly doesn't belong to God. When the King James Bible, translated in 1611, was being translated, the word Passover, which comes from a Greek word pascha or pascha, however you may pronounce that, was translated as Passover in every passage except this one, Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, which is why, Brian, I wanted you to read out of the Old King James. I wanted to get this set before us. Every other time this word appears, you'll find it in your New Testament, your King James New Testament, as Passover. But why did this passage use the term Easter? Because King James wanted to keep and hold on to some of the semblance of some of the pageantry and some of the religious traditions of Catholicism. You see, he was a Protestant. He protested the iron-fisted rule that the papacy had over the kings of Europe. And he was one of them. You see, the Catholic Church ran all the political affairs in Europe in those days, and probably still has its finger in a lot of pies today. And so in protest against this, Prince James had 47 men translate the Bible out of the original text into what we call the King James Bible in 1611. They were tired of using the Latin Vulgate, which nobody understood anyway. They wanted a Bible in their own language. And so, contrary to what the Pope said, the King had the Bible translated into English. Even the 1611 English would be difficult for many of us to read. English changes a lot. Fortunately, Greek doesn't. So we can always go back to the original language and see just what was being said. And I guarantee you, Easter was not there. Easter wasn't there. He wanted to retain some things in connection with the Catholic traditions of this holiday. The word Easter is not a translation, as I've already pointed out. Friends, there is no Easter in your Bible. It's not there. This is not the most holy day of the year. There are holy days. Every day is a holy day, I suppose, if you dedicate it to the service and worship of your Father in heaven through Jesus, his Son. He doesn't call any days holy, but he does set aside the first day of the week for a particular purpose for us, and that is to worship in spirit and truth, as certainly we all know and understand. The term that really should be found there is Passover. And even in this, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, the Passover there is not a New Testament observance of it, but an Old Testament observance of it. You see, In Acts chapter 12, God's New Testament was still being produced. That's why we find the Apostle Paul doing things with reference to some of the Old Testament feasts and sacrifices and so on that were about to come to an end. Because all the truth on those matters hadn't been revealed to him yet. Oh, God knew what he was doing, but Paul was still kind of thinking back in old terms, back under the old law. And so he was still following after some of those things until God, by his providence, at least I'm convinced so, stopped him from continuing on with a certain sacrifice that he dedicated to God in Acts chapter 20 and 21. And the providence there was that Paul was arrested so that he couldn't do the sacrifice. He couldn't go through with all that. So somebody says, well, why did Paul do those Old Testament things? He was a Christian. He was an apostle. Well, I challenge you to find what Paul was doing. He got stopped before he was able to complete it. God intervened. It was not the New Testament Passover, but the Old. But you know, the Old Testament was typical of Jesus. It was a type. It was a picture of the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world. Remember the Passover lamb that the Old Testament people of God had to sacrifice and eat with bitter herbs and fruit of the vine? They weren't allowed to drink wine in the Passover, what today is called the Seder meal. But rather, they were to have absolutely no influence in their house in reference to leaven, whether it's in the bread or in the meat or in the juice that they were drinking. Wine is leavened juice. And God said, no, you will not drink that during my Passover. But it was a picture of the Lamb of God. What did John the Baptizer say when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God. What he was looking at and what he was trying to put together there was that Jesus is this sacrificial lamb who would die, not over and over and over again, because that would bring Jesus to an open shame, Hebrews chapter 6, but once for all, which is found five times in the book of Hebrews. He died once for all for sins. So the Old Testament Passover was typical of Christ, which is why in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, now Paul knows a little bit more. It's being revealed to him and he's writing it down. He would say, for even our Passover is sacrificed. Christ is our sacrifice. Pardon me, Christ is our Passover. He's our Passover. What does Passover mean? God will not condemn you because of the blood that's covering you. All have sinned and fall short of his glory, and the wages of that sin is death. But if you're covered with the blood of Christ, he's going to pass over you, just like he did Israel, as we read about in the book of Exodus. And so he does for us as well. And this Passover is not just one time a year. We don't remember Jesus just one time a year, but rather on the first day of every week, even as the scriptures teach us in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. If you weren't aware of it, Catholicism incorporated all manner of heathen practices so that they could grow the membership of the Catholic Church in countries all over the world. It is not uncommon to find the use of paganism to influence peoples for Catholic or for Catholicism, for the Catholic Church. I think I've described this before. We see this all the time in some foreign countries. India, for example. Right across the street from one another, you'll find temples that in architecture and so on meet the culture of that place. They look identical. And inside, you'll find a cage and a bell hanging on both of them. And the worshipers will come forward and they'll ring that bell and they'll make an offering of marigold flowers and milk and burnt incense in both of these places, right across the street from one another. And guess what? In one of them, you'll find Hanuman, which is a blue-faced monkey. And on the other, you'll find a crucifix with a man hanging there, who they think is Jesus. Exact same thing. But they wanted to use this to get more people to follow Catholicism. That's not Christ. He's got nothing to do with that sort of thing. We don't worship a dead Savior. With flowers and milk and incense and ringing bells. And what is that? That's idolatry. But Catholicism used that, you see, which is much of the background of Easter, Christmas, Halloween, All Saints Day. There's some differences, but that's the background of all those holidays. A man by the name of Victor who was a bishop back in the year 189 to 198, declared that Easter was only going to be observed on Sunday. It was his declaration. The Council of Nicaea in the year 325 AD had decided that it's going to be on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox, which means Easter is going to fall anywhere from March 22nd to April 25th. What is today's date? 12th? Is this the 12th? 12th. So as you can see, it fits right there. But now I want you to notice something. The basis for this is not Scripture. It's not really even Passover, although many times it falls right close to Passover. The basis of it is astronomy and astrology and numerology. These things, brethren, belong to the occult. That's how they figure where Easter is going to be. Don't find that in your scriptures. Some related practices. There's a time of carnival. It's a time to hoop it up. That which has to do with carnal has to do with the flesh, and that's the root word for carnival. You know what a carny is? Carny is a person that works in a carnival, a little sideshow or something. And why was it called that? One of the reasons that carnivals were called that, because they had all sorts of sideshows. We might call them freak shows, like the bearded lady, or the man that can tie his legs in knots, or the tattooed man, or the man with all kinds of piercings, and he can run things through his cheeks, you know, nails and bones and things. Sideshows, freak shows, because it all had to do with how people could contort and abuse the flesh. That's what that's all about. Well, it progressed until now, you know, a little circus might come to town. And it's a carnival, and you have rides and games and cotton candy. I love cotton candy. And things like that. Well, it's a carnival, so we don't usually think of the weird stuff connected with it, but that's the root of this word. And it has to do with just doing everything, just living it up. Ever hear of Shrove Tuesday? Shrove Tuesday means Fat Tuesday. Means that's when we've just really let our hair down and let everything go. It's called Mardi Gras. Now you've heard of Mardi Gras, haven't you? Especially down in New Orleans. Mardi Gras. And at Mardi Gras, they will elect on the last day the king and queen of misrule. The king and queen of misrule. As bad as you can possibly behave puts you in the running of being the king or the queen. Everything goes during Mardi Gras, especially on Fat Tuesday. And then starts Lent. What are you going to give up for Lent? I think I'll give up Catholicism. What are you going to give up for Lent? Anybody ever ask you that? What is Lent? Well, I think I'll give up these goofy practices here. This carnality here. That's what we should give up. Well, that's basically what they have in mind. Well, I'll tell you what. During Lent, I'm not going to do this or that or the other. I'm not going to eat hamburgers during Lent. I'm not going to do something or other. People give something up because it's a form of sacrifice, they think. Then there's Ash Wednesday. Saw a news conference with our Vice President Joe Biden, and I thought, what is wrong with my... Wait a minute, that's not on my TV, that's on his face. I wonder, he's been reading the newspaper, got some ink on his face, and he wiped his face. You ever do that? Well, no, it wasn't that. Silly me. He's a Catholic. He had a little ash right here smeared on his forehead. Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday reminds folks that we are just nothing, but man is nothing but ash and dust. So it's an action of humility. The ashes, incidentally, come from last year's palm leaves that are burned, and the ashes from that then you put on your forehead on Ash Wednesday, showing your humility. Now, I seem to recall Jesus saying something about letting people see how religious you are and about your humility, whether you're fasting or whatever it is. What did he say about it? He said, keep it to yourself. Come, wash your face. Comb your hair. Don't let your countenance fall. Look around, look all sad because, oh, look how pious he is. He's fasting or whatever. Jesus said, don't put that on public display. But that's not what Easter's all about, and that's not what Lent is all about. And then there's Passion Week. Ah, the most holy week. Well, we've just finished Passion Week, according to the religions of the world. Jesus prepares for his death. There's Palm Sunday. Now, sure enough, when Jesus was coming into the city, the people were shouting, Hosanna in the highest, laying down palm fronds. Aren't those called fronds? fronds, palm fronds, for him to ride upon. So that's Palm Sunday. Jesus coming into Jerusalem. That's part of Holy Week. This is the time, according to the gospel account, that Jesus cleansed the temple and drove the money changers out. Then we have Maundy Thursday, which is supposed to be a real high and holy day. This is where the Last Supper was eaten, allegedly. And then there's Good Friday, his arrest and his crucifixion, his death upon the cross. Then there's Black Saturday. There was a rock group some years back called Black Sabbath, named themselves after this. Black Saturday, this is when he's in the grave. And that finally will commemorate or mark the end of Lent. And then there's Easter Sunday. Our holy year starts all over again, according to that teaching. Problems with Easter can really be summed up in Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 21. Paul talks about various ordinances of men, such as, and he gives us an example, handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using, which things indeed have a show, you ought to underline that word, have a show of wisdom in will worship. Underline that one too. Will worship is worship that you design, that you think is good, that you like, that makes you look religious. It is putting on, that other underlined word, a show. That's what this is all about. The problems with Easter fall right there. Easter doesn't belong to God. It doesn't belong to God's people. Problems with Easter is it's from man and not from God. Number two, there's no authority for its observance, and so we don't. Number three, it's of pagan origin. Number four, those who would claim any kind of allegiance to Easter with the Bible are extremely liberal with the Scriptures. They really don't know how to apply what the Bible says about these things. They're binding where God has not. Number six, it's a corruption of the Old Testament Passover and a corruption of the Lord's Supper. It's a corruption of those things. What does the Scripture say? Jesus is our Passover, and we remember his death, burial, and resurrection two ways. Possibly three. The latter two are closely connected. One of the first ways we remember the death, burial, and resurrection is when you became a Christian. Because you were buried with him in death, in baptism, and raised to walk a brand new life. So we remember that in our lives when we obey the gospel. Number two, when we worship. On the first day of the week, the resurrection day, when we remember his death as we eat this supper. That is what the Bible teaches. It is part of the gospel. I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which is preached by me, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you believe that which I preached unto you. For I preached first of all that which was delivered unto me, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he has been raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, in those four verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. This is not a company with pageantry and a lot of hoopla. It's a very simple observance. Unleavened bread, as Steve was commenting this morning, no leavening in this bread, no leavening in the fruit of the vine. And it's not wine, it's fruit of the vine. There's a difference, and surely we understand that. If you don't, ask me. I don't want to spend the time just now. It's on the first day of every week, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Let me answer this question. What is Easter? First of all, it's not in your Bible. If you're reading the Old King James Bible, understand that's the only place you're going to find it, Acts 12 and verse 4, and it means Passover. If we obey 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, which says, let's learn not to go beyond the things written, then brethren, leave it alone. Don't have anything to do with Easter. It does not celebrate Christ in any authorized manner. It does not bring glory to God. It is not a part of the faith, which is once for all delivered unto the saints. It allegedly remembers something that happened that we ought to do, and I use that word ought, which means we are obligated to do so on the first day of every week, to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Easter? No. No such thing. Am I being blasphemous today? No, I don't think so. But I do want to remind you, what the world is holding is very special, is nothing more than an action of compromise of what is true. with the religious world. Brethren, we don't want to compromise what is true. We want to practice what is true. And what's true is that Christ died for your sins and mine upon that cross, that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead to walk in brand new life, never to die again. What he has done is he set before us a pattern, a template for us to follow. That when we're baptized into his death through baptism, buried into his death, and we're buried into his death, his burial, and we are raised up to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. And we continue to remember that sacrifice and our part in it upon the first day of every week as we remember his resurrection on this first day by eating the supper which commemorates his death on this first day. This is what the Bible teaches. It's simple, isn't it? Very simple. Is there somebody here this morning who's not yet a Christian? My friend, you have no hope and you're without God in this world, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 12, unless and until you confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to turn away from your sin or your religious error and be buried with him in baptism. There you'll contact the blood, you'll rise and walk a brand new life and have the privilege and the honor to proclaim his death as you eat this supper upon the first day of every week. Have you already done so? But perhaps you've been gathered up in some of the religious fervor of the world with a pagan practice. Brother, sister, leave that alone. Don't get involved in that sort of thing. Just remember who Jesus is, what he did, and remember it on the first day of every week. Be faithful to those things. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Is there someone with some need? Perhaps someone needs to confess something or to ask the prayers of the congregation. This is the time to let us know how we can help while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.